And open your Bibles, please, to the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. And we'll read the first 8 verses. Revelation chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Our brother has been bringing before us a vision of the future, and he did a good job. And I'm just afraid when I get to back to Grand Rapids, I'm going to have some time keeping my wife there. He's just brought us, you know, into the perspective of the future. And you would just like to be a figure in that background, wouldn't you? Well, John spent a remarkable Lord's Day on the Isle of Patmos. And the book of Revelation is the record of that Lord's Day, when on that barren island, cut off from the fellowship of God's beloved people, and on the Lord's Day, thinking of how he had, in times past, enjoyed the presence of the Lord in the midst of his people, suddenly he found himself in the presence of the Lord. And he had a vision of him. And he had a vision of the future. It's the book of the crowned Christ. And the events were flashed before him. None of them were at that time except the first 2 chapters or 3. But it was the future unveiled to John. And some of the visions that he had are fearful and dreadful. I remember when years ago I announced that I was going to have a series on the book of Revelation. Mrs. Van Tol came to me and said, Peter, I like to hear you talk about the Lord Jesus. And I'm sorry that you chose chosen the book of Revelation. All about those dreadful creatures that come out of the pit. All about the thunders and the lightnings and the earthquakes and the tumbling of kingdoms and all that sort of thing. I said, listen, sister, that's just the background. Over against the dark background of judgment, over against the dark background of this world's the finality of man's day and what man has done and the breakdown of civilization and all that, and over against hell on earth, is our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is not the revelation concerning Antichrist, although we see him, and concerning the battle of the nations, although it's told. It's the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he who is now hidden in heaven will be manifested in glory. But John sees the future development of all God's plans and purposes. And the last two chapters of the book of Revelation give us the home of the redeemed. Now, I can't describe those beauties to you and glories to you, but I do hope that after we look at these in a little detail, you may just be happy that this is where you're going to spend eternity. However pleasant Park of the Palms may be, I know a place far better, more beautiful, more glorious. For one day we shall be forever with our Lord Jesus Christ. And though it is true that every day with Jesus now is sweeter than the day before, what will it be to dwell forever with him? If even now the thought of Jesus' love lifts our poor hearts this weary scene above, what will the fullness of his presence prove? What the unmingled fullness of his love? What but one loud, eternal burst of praise? Now, my thoughts were directed to this passage by a remark that Dr. Rose made when we were wishing each other Happy New Year last night. He said that in Chicago, I believe, was a Jewish doctor, I think, at any rate. He said, if you Christians believe what you believe, you wouldn't merely say Happy New Year, you would say Happy Eternity. We do believe what we believe. Although, there are a lot of doubting believers, but we do believe what we believe. And we can say a Happy Eternity. Now, I want to suggest that we have in this picture of the future glory some eternal things. And I want to suggest that the first is eternal joy. A new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth are passed away and there was no more sea. I'm not going to comment on that except that those who are building for this scene and this world will see everything destroyed. Once God destroyed the world that then was with a flood. And I want to suggest that that civilization was equal to ours. But the end of all flesh had come, and the world that then was destroyed. Peter tells us so. But the world that now is reserved unto what? Fire. Don't build for the fire. Build for the glory. Everything that's done for Christ will be carried over into that new heaven and that new earth. Now, the first that appeals to me is eternal beauty. That's the word in verse 2, adorned. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The Bible begins with a setting and a circle and a center. God created heaven and earth. And then in the middle of that, He planted a garden. And in that garden, He put a man. But when He looked at that scene, He said, "It's not yet complete. It doesn't answer to my full purpose and desire. It's not good that that man should be alone." And fairer than creation, fairer than any of God's handiwork, was Eve. And she was at Adam's side. And when Adam looked at Eve, taken from him, presented to him and for him, he was ravished with the sight. And someone said, "The force of the word is this," he said. "This is it. This is the climax. There's nothing beyond." And God was satisfied. But that picture faded. That picture is lost in the darkness of sin and death and judgment. For every child of Adam, every daughter of Eve, all of mankind, and creation itself is going to be destroyed. But God is never robbed of His purpose. He never fails. He carries out His designs. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And that will be the setting. And in the middle of it, a city. But it's the garden city. When God made a home for man, He put him in a garden. God loves gardens. When man turned his back on God, he built a city. Now, a city is man's pride and man's problem. The larger the city, the bigger the cesspool of iniquity. Our city, Grand Rapids, was called a real Christian city. It's a cesspool of iniquity today. Man's sin makes it that. But in grace, God takes His original thought, a garden, and He adds man, a city. And what do we have here? The garden city. For if in chapter 21 we have the city, in chapter 22 the garden, and it's a garden city. New Jerusalem. But you'll notice it's prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Oh, I think that's lovely. The Lord Jesus is going to find His delight in His redeemed for all eternity. We are for Him, a bride adorned for her husband. A girl came to me one day. And she said, "I think I'm losing the affections of my husband." I said, "You are." She said, "I'm alarmed." I said, "Well, I'd like to speak plainly to you." She said, "All right." I said, "Your husband is an executive. And there are many young ladies that come into his office, and they are pretty and dressed, lovely and attractive. And then he comes home, and maybe he's a little late, and you're nagging, and you have, I'm not going to give the description I gave of her. I said, and he looks at you and he says, is that the girl I married? Now I said, you are for him. Greet him with a smile. Act in such a way that he will say, you're the loveliest girl in all the world. And you won't lose him then. You can be to him what no one else. And we are Christ. And when we manifest temper, and when jealousy comes in, and other things that mar this beauty that is upon us, there is nothing more beautiful in the universe of God than the church. And the moral beauties are for him, and the graces that are in us are for him. And we are to be the delight of his heart now, and we shall be forever. And our Lord is preparing the church for that. We read in Ephesians that he's washing and cleansing her with the water of by the water of the Word, that we will be without spot, without wrinkle, without spot of the defilement of the earth, without wrinkle of age. His young bride throughout all eternity to be the delight of his heart. For he gave all for us. Oh, I love to think of that. That we will be the center of a universe of bliss. The center of a paradise of delight. Alongside our blessed Lord, adorned for her husband, and to be his delight throughout eternity. But there's not only eternal beauty in the church and creation. There will be eternal blessedness. God at home with man. Notice in verse 3, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. I'm going to write one word there, that's home. Eternal blessedness. God is with us now, but we're going to dwell with him soon. When I was in the army, I remember one night particularly. It was dark, and I was out on the path, and I'd gone with a doctor, and he was visiting. Told me to wait for him. And then I heard taps sounding, and they're always mournful. And I felt sorry for myself. There were the Christians back home. It was prayer meeting night. And I said, I wish I was with them. I'd like to be with them. But here I am. And then I thought, oh, it's just about time for Mark to give out a song. And he'll give out that song, A Mind at Perfect Peace with God. Oh, what a word is this. A sinner reconciled by blood, this indeed is peace. And I began to sing it. And I got to the last verse. Why should I ever careful be, since such a God is mine? He watches o'er me night and day and tells me thou art mine. God always wanted to be at home with us. And sin robbed him of that pleasure. But he's going to have us and be at home with us. He's going to live with us. He's going to dwell with us. And that's heaven. And that's eternity. And that's glory. But there's eternal happiness. Verse 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. No sorrows to mar our joy. No shadows to mar our rest. No tears. It began in Eden when Eve gazed upon her sons and the tears flowed down her cheeks. She loved her sons. Abel, Cain, and the weight of sorrow has ever been on the heart of mothers and lovers. Tears, oh the tears, says Solomon, but no tears in heaven. And no more death, no more scenes like Bethany with Mary and Martha caring for Lazarus and saying, oh, we hope the Lord will raise him up. But they take that journey to the cemetery. To the grave. No scenes like that. And no sorrow. No Jacob there. How pathetic to hear him say, you're going to bring my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. You're not going to take Benjamin from me. I've lost Joseph. Simeon is no more, and now you're going to rob me of Benjamin. Oh no, don't. That'll be no more. No more. No more crying. Like Rachel crying for her children. No more pain. Many years ago, I was in Chicago for meetings. And I was in our brother Irvine's home. He came in and he said, now, while I'm getting ready for dinner, I'd like to have you see this. He handed me a book, a rare book. It was the letters of Bobby Burns. And I looked it through and I read a letter that he wrote to his father. And he wrote in there, I've been reading of a scene so different from earth. I've been reading about no tears, no death, no crying, no sin, eternal blessedness. What a sight, what a scene. But it's not for me. It's not for me. A most touching letter. I would have liked to have been, if I could have, at his side and said, yes, Bobby, it is for you. It is for you. There will be no tears because Jesus wept. There will be no death because he died, the death that was ours. There will be no pain because he suffered the pains of the wrath of God. The no mores are because of Calvary. I know I have an impossible task tonight. I can't picture that scene, but I love to think of it. I love to have that vision before me. I'm glad that I'm going to be home someday. I used to visit in East Rutherford and have meetings there years ago. And there was a dear brother who was a lithographer in New York City, Mr. Horsey, a man who knew sorrow. One of his daughters was in the sanatorium in Hawthorne. We have one like it in Grand Rapids of the Christian Reformed Church. Reason had left its throne. And very few got into his home, but I was in his home, and I heard some shrieking. And I said, "What's that, brother?" Oh, he said, "That's my son. That's my son." Well, I said, "You have sorrow." "Yes," he says, "brother, but I have joy in the Lord." And he did what very few did. He said, "Let's visit the saints." And he kept me busy going from one place to the other, visiting the saints. Then he asked me to do something. He raised dahlias, and they were choice dahlias, huge things, beautiful. He said, "Will you go with me, brother?" I said, "Yes, where are you going?" Well, she loved them, and I'm going to put some on her grave. I usually do that. And so I went with him. Well, that cemetery was overlooking the flats and then New York City. And as he stood there, he said, "You know, I often think of heaven. I often think of what it will be to be there. I try to picture it." But he said, "I think it's something like this. If we go down and get a mole from underground and take that mole and give that mole ability to enjoy New York City, Rockefeller Center, Empire Building, Aquarium, the Art Museum, and after we've taken a tour of New York, we send him back. And he comes among his fellow denizens of the darkness, and they crowd round him and say, 'Tell us, Jim, tell us, what did you see? What it's like?' And he says, 'Can't tell you, can't tell you. All I can tell you is it ain't like this. It ain't like this.'" I never forgot that. It's the city of no more. No more, no more. But it's not a mirage. Eternal reality. Verse 5. "He that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.'" Here's a traveler in the desert. He's weary, thirsty, tired. He feels he can't go on very much longer. His bones are going to whiten in the heat of the desert sun. But, he sees palm leaves waving. He sees travelers resting. He sees the green grass yonder, and he makes for it, only to discover it's a mirage. Not so this city. Keep it in view. The things of earth will fade in the light of the glory of that city. Here's the guarantee. I make all things new. The old will all pass away, but I make all things new. That's the reality of it. And then the eternal purpose. For he says, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." He's the source of it and the goal of it. It's a finished work. And it's the accomplishment of the full purpose of God. His purpose is to have us with himself, a redeemed people at home, enjoying his presence and all the beauties and glories that are possible, enjoyed by those who've trusted His Son. And then there's eternal satisfaction. Verse 6. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. That's eternal satisfaction. It's J.G. Bellett who suggests that throughout eternity we're going to experience something that we can't experience now. If we sit down to a lovely meal, there's a time when we say, no. But when we get to heaven, there will be a continual thirsting and a continual satisfying of that thirst. Eternal satisfaction. Eternal possession. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. When in the fire of Chicago, Moody lost all he had. Telling about it, he said, the only thing that I recovered was my Bible. And I took my Bible and opened it and said, Lord, give me something. And the Lord gave him this verse. He called this his verse. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Why, he said, I haven't lost a thing. I haven't lost a thing. All things ours in Christ. Everything preserved. Everything ours. The loss of nothing. But there's something better than that. I want to close with that. There's eternal beauty. There's eternal blessedness. There's eternal happiness. There's eternal reality. There's an eternal purpose complete. There's eternal satisfaction. There's eternal possession. All things are ours. We inherit all things because Jesus died. But I think this is the sweetest of all. I will be his God and he shall be, what? My son. My son. To have God, the great I am, the creator of the universe, to have him say, my son. In a past eternity, there was one who satisfied the heart of God. My son. My son. There was one who here on earth accomplished the purpose of God. And he looked down from heaven and said, my son, my son. And that son is bringing many sons to glory, but each one individually will enjoy the approbation, the word of relationship, my son. And it's not the glory that's going to attract us. It's not the glory that is before us. There's something better than that. And that is to satisfy the heart of God forever and ever in having children with himself for all eternity. But there's one more eternal thing. There's a but here. I wish it were not there. However feebly I have described this, and I knew I wouldn't be able to do it, but however feebly I've described eternal glory, eternal blessing, eternal bliss, oh, it shouldn't be missed. Here's a but. But, there are some buts in Scripture that I love. We have a picture of the condition of the lost. Here's the graveyard. Here's the devil's workshop. Here's man dead in trespasses and in sins. But God! That's a lovely but. And when the entire world stands before the bar of God and the law condemns and the witnesses are brought in, and the entire world is found guilty before God, and there's no righteousness of their own then, but the righteousness of God is revealed. That's a lovely but. I don't like this but it's there. But what? The fearful. Fearful? Two boys were playing together. And they were down an alley, and when they emerged on the street, a policeman was coming down, and the one boy caught hold of the sleeve of the other fellow and said, "Come on, Duck, get out of the way. Cop's coming. You can go, I'm not." And he walks up the street and looks in the face of the policeman and says, "Hi, Dad, is this your beat today? You afraid of God?" The fearful, unbelieving, abominable, and here's the list. What does it say about them? They shall have their part. Now I'm going to apply this. You can refuse what God has for you. Our brother presented Park of the Palms. There it is. And it's attractive. And you can project yourself into the future and say, "Yes, I'm going to have a little home here. I'm going to spend some time in Park of the Palms." And maybe you will and maybe you won't. But you can project yourself into this picture of eternal bliss. Here it is, however little you may take it in. However little you may comprehend it. It's the final scene in God's book, and God says you can be there if you want to. How? By accepting the gospel message. Take a drink of the water of life. Receive the gospel message. Trust my Son. And all that will be yours for all eternity. I'm not going to do it. All right, you can have your part. And let me suggest there's only one thing that is ours. All else is God's gift. And that's our sins. The only thing that we possess as our own, our sins. What are we going to have? Our part? Or what God has provided for us in His beloved Son? Eternal glory with Himself.
In the black books, there's a hymn I'd love to sing. You're all on this side. Lots of you over there. Number 220 in the black book. 220. What will it be to dwell above and with the Lord of glory reign? Since the blessed knowledge of His love so brightens all this dreary pain, no heart can think, no tongue can tell, what joy 'twill be with Christ to dwell. When left this scene, it's not there, when sin no more obstructs the sight, and flesh and sense deceive no more, when we shall see the Prince of Life and all His works of grace explore, what heights and depths of love divine will there through endless ages shine. 220 in the black book.
Oh,
the happy day when the last tear shall dim our eyes, when he will wipe these tears away and fill our hearts with glad surprise to hear his voice and see his face and know the fullness of his grace. And oh, God, is the happy day when the last tear shall dim our eyes, when he will wipe these tears away and fill our hearts with glad surprise to hear his voice and see his face and know that fullness of his grace. To hear his voice and see his face and know sure our hearts are full tonight. We're grateful to the Lord, and we're grateful to our beloved brother for coming here and spending these days in our midst. God has spoken to our hearts, and surely we've started a new year on a wonderful high note. May the Lord keep us there for his name's sake. Shall we look to him? Blessed God, our Father, we thank thee for this picture thou hast painted us this evening of a glorious scene. We realize, Lord, there's no earthly language that can describe it, for thou hast not told us what there is in heaven, only what there is not. There is no night. There is no pain. There are no tears. There is no death. There'll be no more sea that separates us from our loved ones. And we've read that we shall dwell with thee and thee with us. And we've heard these wondrous words, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Lord, what can we say to thee tonight? We were deep down in the gutter of sin and filth and wickedness, and now thou, in thine eternal purposes, hast exalted us. And long as we've heard tonight, long ago in a past eternity, thou didst look upon thy Son, the eternal Son of God, by whom and for whom were all things created. And he in those eternal ages looked down over the stream of time. And we cannot understand it, but he says, my delights are with the sons of men. And he left heaven to be with the sons of men. And now we hear his wondrous words, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me. O Lord, we never fathom this wonder, that he left heaven to be with us in order that we might be in heaven with him. We thank thee for it. O Lord, keep our heads high. Keep our chins high. Keep us, Lord, looking to the prize. Give us not, Lord, to look at the things which are seen, which are temporal, but may we look at the things which are not seen, which are eternal, as we step out into this new year, waiting, Lord, for that about which we have sung, that God has fixed the happy day when the last tear shall dim our eyes, when he will wipe these tears away and fill our hearts with glad surprise to see his face and hear his voice and know the fullness of his grace. We'd say with another of thy saints, and is it so? I shall be like thy Son. Is this the grace which he for me has won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought, in glory to thine own blessed likeness brought. We thank thee for bringing these things before us, and we ask thee to separate us on this high note, Lord, and take us on into the future to serve thee better. Bless our beloved brother and his dear wife as they travel from us. Use them mightily in thy service. Give them eternal fruit. And then, Lord, lead us and bless us here as the days go by till Jesus comes. We ask it in his precious and worthy name. Amen.